This is now Heritage Christian University, but at that time it was International Bible College. And the school was young, and so we had to do a lot of work, a lot of clearing to get things done. And we were getting ready for a big workshop, and we were out there working, and all of a sudden this song came to mind, but I changed the words. Instead of "We'll work till Jesus comes," I started singing, "We'll work till we get paid, we'll work." And then it ends with, "We'll be gathered home." And my friend said, "Brother, we'll certainly be gathered home before we get paid for this." So, I always remember that with that song. The lesson today, we're going to soon go into some lessons on the book of Galatians. But with it being Memorial Day, I wanted to have a lesson somewhat around that. Now, as our good brother Shane referred to us, sometimes we get Memorial Day, you're remembering those that gave their life for this country. So I didn't choose to do a memorial sermon like that. I might do that some other time. I'm doing one on soldiers because we are in an army. It's called the Army of God. So I named this sermon, Soldiers of Christ. If you want to turn, it's taken from 2 Timothy. So Paul's letter to the young evangelist Timothy. And this is verses 1 through 10. Here I thought I had my Bible right there, and I must have moved it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, if you wanted to put that in paragraphs, the next three verses fall in that paragraph, but the first 10 I thought was enough for my lesson. So, looking at an introduction to this, the Church of Christ is composed of those called out. If you were to look in Peter, it's those called out of darkness into his light. You can get that from the Greek word ekklesia, church, means assembly. But if you take the word apart, the first part of it you have being called, and the next part is an assembly. So that's where you get, it's a called out assembly. But if you don't know the Greek, you get that from Peter, that we're those called out of darkness and into his light. We're called out in a moral and spiritual sense. We're called out by what? By the gospel. There is nothing else that can save man. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the good news in a sentence that Jesus died for us, was buried, and was raised. One obeys that in Romans 6, 1 through 3, by in faith and in baptism, you're buried with Christ and raised as a new creature. So that's how you obey the gospel. The word soldier is of ancient use, commonly used for those engaged in military services. What do soldiers do? They fight military contests, as we all know. But sometimes overlooked, they also keep the peace. And maybe you didn't know this, but occasionally the church is basically the benevolent work group. But occasionally soldiers do it. I was sent down to Nicaragua with a group of engineers. And guess what they did? They built roads, they built schools, they built clinics. Sometimes countries want to help out other countries for various reasons. And so even though I wouldn't go in, if you want to do that as a living, go in the Peace Corps, because the Army, that was a rare exception. But sometimes they do that. The term soldier and fight the good fight may seem contradictory to some. Is he not the Prince of Peace? Isn't this the Jesus that said, if someone slaps you on one side, you're to turn the other? Well, how can we be fighting the fight? How can he be a soldier? We have to remember that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. What Jesus was referring to, turning the other cheek, is basically showing insult for insult, especially when you're approached in the name of Christ. You don't use insult for insult. But there is a battle that you fight. Ephesians 6:10, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. God also introduced governments for what reason? Romans 13, to punish the evildoers and reward the righteous. Now, governments don't always do that, but that's what God appointed them to do. That's what they should be doing. So Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6, Eternal Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. That was all referred to Jesus, the one that came by the line of David, also there in that same Isaiah 9. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 is where Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And being a runner, I know what it's like to finish the course. It can be a runner loves pain, you might think, because it's your constant friend. Now, you have to know the difference between that and crippling pain, but if you don't like pain, you can't be a runner. If you don't like being without oxygen, runners, when they're pushing themselves, have to learn how to do without oxygen. In fact, when I read what they said to do to prepare to go and climb Mount Everest, they said, be a runner. Not that I want to climb Mount Everest. But that's what they said was a good thing to do. I noted here, soldiers generally receive rewards for their service. One must be in the army to receive these benefits. Now, Jesus invites everyone. He was crucified for everyone, but not all will say it. Not all will come to him, not even all believers. Matthew 7, 21, he pictures a sad scene that many, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many good works? But what's their problem? It's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but he that does what? Matthew 7, 21. He that does the will of the Father. Because your good works can't save you. You can't be good enough. The will of the Father is simply to come to Jesus. God never asked us to be perfect because no one would make that. But he asks us that you got to come to Jesus. You got to be in Christ, just like you got to be in a military army to get the benefits. And how do you get in Christ? By becoming a Christian, believing, baptism, salvation. All spiritual blessings are found where? Ephesians 1:3, in Christ. So one suffers hardship as a soldier of Christ so that they can receive the gift of eternal life, as I marked in 2 Timothy 2:3. Soldiers and athletes both train so they are ready to perform. And how do the Christian train? By walking in the grace of Jesus, by walking in the light, by training yourself for that. By clinging to Jesus, one is able to endure hardship. So let's look at how one becomes spiritually strong. I already mentioned this. If you walk in the light, you're in the grace of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 is where that is. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 12 is another place you can use. What do soldiers use to get them into the right path? Basic. And that's where the elementary principles are taught. What is the bottom line to get you to being a soldier? To get you separated from the civilian life into the life of being a soldier. Well, Christians need a type of basic training. They need the milk of the word before they're able to have what we would call the meat. Walking in the light also involves training others. As it says here to Timothy, what you've heard among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men, faithful people who are going to be able to do what? Teach others. Did you know that when you become a Christian, you really should be looking to try to bring others with you? If you were saved from a fire and there's still other people there, would you just say, huh, I'm saved. They'll have to fend for themselves. People get scared of that. Well, you don't have to know every word of Scripture, be able to quote the most Scripture to be able to reach out to someone else. You just need to know what you did for salvation. You're not held accountable whether they respond or not. God just wants you to share the good news with them of what you learned. You also have to have the courage to stand up against false teachers. There are people teaching the wrong things, and a Christian needs to be able to stand. That's what standing in the grace of God is. Timothy is to take courage in Onesiphorus and others who are named faithful. That in the book of Timothy, you'll find that guy's name made, named there. Just someone for him to take strength in. What does God want Timothy to know? Timothy is told, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So, one time I tried to quote that to my daughter, but it didn't come across quite the way, and it came across wrong and in probably the wrong text. But she was a little fearful of something, and I said, Anna, God has not given us a spirit of boldness, of a fear, but of boldness and power. And she said, Dad, what's wrong with you? So it just didn't quite come across as the way I had hoped it would. But the lesson is still good, that he gave us a spirit of boldness. We don't need to be afraid of the enemy. He talks about the good soldier here. You endure hardship. So God knows that there's going to be some hard things of this life. The Satan's out there, the devil's out there. Much bad. It is not the paradise that man was created in. God created Adam and Eve in a world where there was no death. pain, sorrow, or any of that. But he gave them choice. And someone would say, well, why did God do that? Well, he didn't want robots, is my best explanation. He gave them a choice. They chose sin, and sin brought death. And with death comes all these other things. We are no longer an eternal being, at least in this life. However, God had a plan from the beginning, Jesus. And by coming to Jesus, you can go to a place where there will be no more pain or sorrow. So good soldiers endure persecution, they deny self, and they labor over souls. Note here that God blesses his children through this discipline. He strengthens them in faith and character. You also notice here, no one engaged in warfare entangles with the affairs of life. When a soldier is fighting in warfare, can he take time out and say, I'm not making enough money here, so I'm going to leave the battle and go work for this guy a little bit, and then I'll come back a little later on? And you think, how absurd that you would think of such a thing. Well, you can't leave the fight of the Lord either. Now, it may come across a little differently because God knows you need jobs and he wants you to work it. In fact, one of the problems in Thessalonians was they got the idea that Jesus was coming right then, which we don't know when he's coming. He could have come right then, but until he comes, God doesn't want you to stop your jobs. There were some there that quit working. And they became idle, thinking he, and Paul told them to go to work. He said, if anyone doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So God wants you to care for the family and do the things of this life, but he wants to be first. That's the only requirement that's put there, that you must have Jesus first in your life. You can't let other things be above that. So this is a full-time job. We need to be ready to fight at all times. Christians must not let anyone distract them from their mission. They must prepare as a soldier for war, as an athlete for an event. Think about how these people really engaged in athletics, the Olympic athletes. Think of all the training they go through. And Paul says they do all that for a perishable crown. This thing won't last. If you are a wrestler, for instance, and win the championship, how many years will people remember who won that? How many can right off tell you who was the 1980 or the 1960s Super Bowl champion? Some people can, but many can't. The glories of those things soon don't mean a whole lot. In fact, if you try to live on that, if you try to live on the wins that you get from these athletic events, you love that glory. But each time you get it, then it's over with and you want it again and you can never be satisfied. That's what you find in the book. If you want to read a book about that, read Ecclesiastes. I told some of you the first time I read it, I thought it was the most morbid book I ever read. Because over and over he says all is vanity. But what he was pointing out is if the pursuits of this life you put as chief, then your rewards are fleeting. It will not last. He concludes it by saying, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole purpose that we're here for. God wants us. He loves us. And so our purpose really is to come and serve him for what he's done for us. So we must prepare, and we'll get rewards, just like the farmer when he's working year after year. The crops are his reward. Well, God has many blessings that he can reward us with. And then I wanted to look at salvation. You get up here to verse 8. At verse 7, that's the transition. He's saying, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And then he goes into this salvation. A good soldier needs to know, why are they fighting? What are they fighting for? What are we fighting for? He tells us what we must remember. Christ is another word for, it's the Hebrew word that means Messiah. So we must remember that Jesus was the Messiah, born of the seed, that's the line of David. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, you'll find that he's ruling on the throne of David. That's where the Messiah was supposed to be. In Luke chapter 1, and quoting about the child that Mary was going to have, it talks about him ruling on the throne of David. You'll go again to Acts chapter 2, where Peter delivers his sermon, and he'll make a tie between Jesus and David. Jesus was from the line of David, and he was raised from the dead so that all our glory can be in him. So it's very simple. What atoned for our sin? Jesus' death. We couldn't atone for it. What gives us the proof that we can be raised? 1 Corinthians 15, Christ. The proof that Jesus was risen from the dead is the proof that God can raise us. And so that's what he's reminding them, that Jesus was raised from the dead according to Paul says, my gospel. Well, what does he mean by my gospel? And someone would think, does Paul have his own good news that's separate from the others? Who was Paul speaking from? Remember, Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 15, it was too late to be an apostle. He was one born out of season. If you look in Acts chapter 1, where they're trying to get someone to take Judas's place, what was an apostle supposed to do? The word just means one sent. But you see, the church can send someone, and technically that's an apostle by the name, but not officially. Because Paul said he was not an apostle for men, but of Jesus Christ. One of the apostles was one sent by Jesus Christ himself. For what purpose? The one to take Judas's place was going to have been with them from the baptism of John. For what purpose? To be a witness of his resurrection. So that's what Paul was preaching. His message was from God. If you read Galatians chapter 1, he makes that plain, that he didn't even consult the apostles. He went for a bunch of years by himself as God trained and taught him and got him ready for the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. And I have 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4 and Romans 6, 1 through 6 quoted there. Now, I find this pretty interesting, because Paul then goes on to say, I suffered. Now, how did he suffer? He says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. So Paul was suffering like someone doing evil should suffer. Evildoers, though, suffer as a consequence of their deeds. Paul, contrasted to that, was suffering for the gospel, for the glory of the gospel. He was doing it because Jesus suffered for him. He felt it was an honor to be out to suffer for Christ. The preaching of the gospel is what led to Paul being in chains. Paul was preaching, that the old law, the law the Jews had, was really to bring us to Jesus, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. And the leaders took that as an offense. They couldn't handle that. He also felt there was a fear that they would be replaced. If the old law was coming in and we were all priests, you wouldn't have need of a special priesthood. So where would these chief priests and Jewish leaders be? They saw Paul as a threat and they had him chained. But Paul says, the word of God cannot be chained. What did Paul suffer for? He endured everything so that we may have the salvation, which is where?
In
who? Christ Jesus. Can't find it anywhere else. If salvation was in this building, people would have to come in here to get it. Of course, it's not in the building. God cannot be contained in buildings made with human hands. He's above that. He fills the whole universe. In him we live, move, and have our being. So he's much greater than that. But it is in Jesus. You can't be saved anywhere else. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Now the reason for that is no man apart can be sinless. So the only way you can have your sins atoned for is by the death of Jesus. So looking at what we have in conclusion, when one enters the body of Christ, they obligate themselves to be obedient to the captain, and I put in parentheses, general of their salvation. See, captain can be used in some armies where that was more like we would think of a general. In the army, the captain is not that high ranking. There are special officers in different positions that have rank, so you can get up to captain there. You got people far above you. You can be a company commander, and then you do have quite a bit of authority over that company, but there's still a lot of people above you. A captain is the third rank in the army an officer makes. But guess what in the Navy? Totally different. A captain is the head of the ship. He's equal to that of a colonel in the army. But in many foreign armies, a captain can be equal to a general or a king. You find that Israel, the enemies came up against them one time and they had all these kings and they were defeated. And so that they were told, well, this is what you do. Dismiss all those kings and put captains in their place. So in that case, captains became replaced for people who had been kings. We must submit to the captain of our salvation. We must also submit to the training necessary to do the Lord's will. We must spiritually care for ourselves as soldiers of this world are supposed to. Now, I say that because they don't always do that. But the army desires, because they're invested in you, that a soldier takes care of themselves. And there's certain things you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stay fit. You get a fitness test every year. If you don't pass the fitness test, you're in trouble. They don't kick you out, but you will never go anywhere. You're dead in the water if you don't pass that fitness test. Same thing with the weight test, although they do have ways that they account for a physical build and things, but you still have a standard. We have a standard. We need to prepare for ourselves. To think about this, Jesus, the Son of God, prepared himself for his mission by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I am thankful, and I have fasted before, but I'm thankful that God doesn't require us to fast 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for our mission. That's a long time of fasting, but he does want us to prepare. Are we preparing? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, you'll notice the phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not saying you can save yourself, because if that was the case, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. But you see, Jesus came and did the work, and we work out our salvation by responding to the message. On the day of Pentecost, you saw how they worked it out. This Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised him. And they were pierced in their heart, and they asked the most important question someone could ask. What must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Are you working out your salvation? Are you a Christian? Have you responded to the gospel, faith? Have you been baptized? We can put water here and baptize you. If you need to come, if you need to be baptized, Scripture says don't wait, because you don't know what the next day will do. What happened to the Ethiopian eunuch when he realized he was lost? He didn't wait. Here he said, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? It was not a convenient place for baptism. There wasn't a lot of water, but they did find some, and he was baptized right then. So if you need to be baptized, come. If you've sinned, just repent. If you need to come, you can come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Number 646.